Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight is study number 112. And we're going to begin by reading 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. And they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before Jehovah, and fasted on that day, and said there, "We have sinned against Jehovah." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto Jehovah our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." And I'll stop reading there. Now we have seen in our previous studies that Mizpah is a place where they were renewing the covenant, where God was watching over this coming together of the people of Israel to really make a vow that they would walk in the commandments of the Lord and do his will. And we also saw that when they drew water and poured it out before Jehovah and fasted on that day, that's language that can be identified with the sending forth of the gospel, both the drawing water and pouring it out before the Lord, and fasting. And also that the drawing of water and pouring it out can be viewed as a type of sacrifice of the people of God as they obeyed the will of God from God's perspective, as he would watch over these things during the sending forth of his word at the time of the church age, or at the time of the latter rain, which was the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the second phase or second evangelizing of the world, that God viewed the service of the children of God, the elect who sacrificed of themselves in many ways in order to carry the gospel message to the inhabitants of the earth. God viewed this as the sacrifice, in line with what we read previously in Romans 12, verse 1, where the people of God are commanded to offer up their bodies a living sacrifice, and the pouring out of the water pictured that. Well, it also says, as verse 6 goes on, where the Israelites say, "We have sinned against Jehovah." And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And we mention how one aspect to chapter 7 of 1 Samuel is to reveal the judgeship of Samuel, that officially now he has become the judge of Israel. He actually is the last judge in the line of the judges. His rule will be from 1067 until 1047 B.C. And then at that point, even though Samuel's still alive, Israel is pleading for a king, and God allows them to have a king. And then from 1047 B.C. until the fall of Jerusalem, when the last king of Judah is taken in 587 B.C. or thereabouts, the kings will be the rulers over Israel, over the divided kingdom when that happens later on. There will be no more judges who will rule over Israel. Samuel is the last of them. And so here in this chapter, the Lord strongly emphasizes the beginning of Samuel's rule as judge, as he judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And Mizpah was one of four places that are listed later on in this chapter in which Samuel went in circuit every year to these cities. And Mizpah was one of them. And so we just want to look a little bit at this word judged. It's the typical word, for instance, that we find in Judges chapter 3, in verses 9 and 10. it says, "And when the children of Israel cried unto Jehovah, Jehovah raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the spirit of Jehovah came upon him, and he judged Israel, and went out to war. And Jehovah delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim." So here, Othniel is listed as judge. And what is the first thing he does when he judged Israel? He went out to war. Or look at Judges chapter 4, in verse 4. "And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time." And shortly, we'll find that Barak and Deborah will likewise go to war. It often was the case that the judge would do battle to deliver Israel. And many of the judges actually begin their judgeship through a battle in fighting the enemies of God. And so it's no surprise that here in 1 Samuel chapter 7, the Israelites are gathered together to Mitzvah, where Samuel is judging them, and the purpose is that they might go up against the Philistines in battle. And they're asking Samuel to cry to the Lord on their behalf in order that the Lord will help them and fight for them against the Philistines. And that's the situation that we have here. Now, let's go back to 1 Samuel 7, and I'll read in verses 9 and 10. And it says, "And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering wholly unto Jehovah. And Samuel cried unto Jehovah for Israel, and Jehovah heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But Jehovah thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel." So we see that Samuel does intercede on behalf of Israel to the Lord. And it says, as in verse 9, "Samuel cried unto Jehovah for Israel, and Jehovah heard him." Now that reminds us of Samuel's name, as his mother Hannah had given him his name Samuel. It was because that the Lord had remembered or heard her prayer. And so she named the boy Samuel, and Samuel means heard of God. And here we find Samuel beseeching the Lord on behalf of Israel, and Jehovah heard him. That just provides another aspect to the meaning of his name, as he is someone that God hears. And that's because Samuel is a type of Christ. And, of course, the Lord Jesus is always heard of the Father. And when Christ cries unto the Lord on behalf of Israel, well, who does Christ intercede to God on behalf of? He intercedes on behalf of spiritual Israel, the body of believers, the whole company of the elect. We see this, for instance, in John chapter 17 and verses 8 and 9. Let's turn there. John 17, verse 8. Says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine." We see how the Lord Jesus Christ prays exclusively for his people, for the children of God, for those that were predestinated before the foundation of the world, as God looked down through the centuries in every generation and decided, well, I'm going to save this one. I'll save Jacob, but I'll not save Esau. I'll save Abel, but I'll not save Cain, and so on down through the corridors of history. God foreordained, predestinated, predetermined which ones would be saved, and those individuals had their sins laid upon Christ before the world began, and the Lord Jesus paid for their sins in full, for every sin they would ever sin when they would eventually be born into the world. Christ was bearing them before the world was even created and paid the penalty for them, as the wages of sin is death, and he died for the sake of his people, and was resurrected also before the world began, and that's why he was called the Son of God. These are the ones that Jesus prayed for, as we read in John 17. He prays for them, he prays not for the world. That is, he intercedes, he goes to God on behalf of each one of these people that he has saved, who he has an intimate acquaintance, an intimate knowledge of. He does not pray for those in the world who he did not bear their sins. And this makes all the difference, of course, when the gospel went forth into the world and into the nations. It would be the determining factor when two individuals would hear the gospel. Everything could be exactly the same for them. And one responds and is drawn closer and closer to the Lord, while the other has no interest and continues to go his own way in the world and follow his own path rather than the way of God. And it's all a result of the work of Christ and the intercession of Christ on behalf of those that he saved, and the lack of intercession, the lack of his work in paying for their sins on the rest of mankind. And so this is what we find spiritually in view in this picture, when Samuel is interceding on behalf of Israel to the Lord, and the Lord hears the prayer of Samuel. Notice verse 10, "And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel." Now notice the timing of the offering of the sacrifice, as Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it as a burnt offering, and now it was at the point of time when he was actually offering it up. He was following through with the sacrifice of this animal. So as Samuel was doing this, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but Jehovah thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. It's not a coincidence that God is revealing the timing of these two things. One, a battle at a distance between two armies. One, the Philistines, and the other, Israel. And again, far from that point, we don't know how far, but there we find Samuel, who is performing a sacrifice. And at the same time, he is offering up the burnt offering. The battle gets underway, and the armies clash. And what happens? The Bible tells us, Jehovah thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines. Now let's think about that for a second, because thunder is a noise. Thunder isn't like a strike of lightning. It doesn't tell us that the Lord lightened upon them and thunderbolts came out of heaven to the ground, burning them up. It just tells us that Jehovah thundered with a great thunder. And that is that he he made a tremendous sound in the heavens on that day upon the Philistines, and this resulted in their destruction and their being smitten before Israel. It is interesting how God links these things together, the simultaneous battle and the offering of Samuel and the defeat of the Philistines at the hands of Israel. And of course, we can see pretty readily the spiritual picture of Samuel offering up the burnt offering and making the cry unto Jehovah on Israel's behalf. They're joined together spiritually in the spiritual picture that God is developing, because Samuel, the one heard of God, typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Christ offered up the sacrifice of himself, well, this is what permits God to hear his prayer on behalf of his people. This sacrifice of the Lord Jesus is what wins the battle. It is what gives the victory to his people, where they are victorious over their enemies in all things, victorious in that they will receive the gift of eternal life. They will be the ones who inherit the earth. They will receive the eternal inheritance of the land of Canaan and dwell forevermore in the wonderful bliss that God has planned for them. And his enemies, all the enemies of God and his kingdom, and therefore of his people, are smitten. They are killed and destroyed, and they will be annihilated forever. And so the Lord brings this picture together in this particular verse of 1 Samuel 7 and verse 10. But let's look a little bit closer at the word thundered and thunder, as it tells us that Jehovah thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines. Now these are, we would think, the same word, because we have the two English words that match. One is past tense, thundered, but we would think they were identical words. But actually in the Hebrew, they are different Hebrew words. And this is why it's always beneficial for us to look at the original text and to make sure of the particular word that God is using. Thundered is a Strong's number 7481. And you could pronounce it something like ra'am, ra'am. And it's translated as roar, thunder, and trouble in the Old Testament. It is the typical word, I think, for thunder. And then the other word in verse 10, where it says a great thunder, is the Hebrew word. It's Strong's number 6963. And this word we could pronounce something like coal, like a Q-O-L, coal. And this is translated as many different English words: thunder, voice, cry, noise, sound, yell. It's a word that just means there has been some sort of noise that has gone forth. It could be a very loud noise like thunder, or perhaps not quite as loud and just a noise of some kind. Now, we have both of these words, thundered, that are these Hebrew words that are translated thundered with a great thunder, in the book of Job. In Job chapter 40 and in verse 9, it says, "Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him?" The first word here translated as thunder in Job 40 verse 9 is the ra'am, 7481, and the second word, voice, is kol, 69:63. So it could read, or canst thou thunder with a thunder like him? But this is indicating the voice of God, the sound, the noise that comes forth from the lips or the mouth of God. Canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Also in Job, in chapter 37, in verses 4 and 5. Let me read, actually, from verse 1. At this also my heart trembleth, and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice, and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven, and his lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth. He thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he, which we cannot comprehend. Now again, in verses 4 and 5, the word thundereth is 7481 ra'am, and the word voice is 6963 kol. So here, when we read these scriptures, we find that this is referring to the word of God. As verse 2 said, hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. And then it speaks of the Lord God thundering marvelously with his voice. What a beautiful picture, and can there actually be a better way of imaging the word of God than the mighty thunder that almost seemingly shakes the heavens when a thunderstorm approaches and we see the lightning bolts, the flash of lightning, as the Bible says, from east to west, and then we hear the roar of the thunder. And many, many people have been frightened by the sound of the thunder, by its tremendous noise as it crashes across the heavens over large distances. And this is a picture and a type of the Word of God, which we find in the Bible. The Bible, the Word of the Lord, is a mighty Word. No, you don't normally think of it that way, because it's written on paper, pages in a book, and the book closes, and the book is put on a shelf and sits very quietly, and you don't hear any thunderous noise coming forth from the scriptures in that sense. Oh, but the way that God uses the words of this book, he can take just a couple of sentences or even less. He can take a basic idea like Judgment Day, May 21, and that Judgment Day is what comes forth from the Bible. It's the Bible that speaks of a day of judgment for all mankind. So the world was fully aware that this was a declaration from the Bible itself. And that information, that news, was placed on billboards and in tracts and was sent forth into all the world. And did the world take note? Did they hear the sound of a single sentence like Judgment Day, May 21? Yes, like the roar of the thunder, like a tremendous noise that shook the whole heavens upon all the people of the face of the earth heard the sound of this noise. And God has done this oftentimes throughout the centuries as he has sent forth his gospel, but never to the degree that we just witnessed leading up to the days of the Day of Judgment, which did occur on May 21. So this is how the Lord thunders marvelously. And as 1 Samuel 7:10 says, Jehovah thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. See, when Samuel was offering up the burnt offering and interceding on behalf of his people, this is all the gospel. It's what the Bible has centrally focused on. It is the salvation of the elect, the salvation of the children of God, and the victory that is won by the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of his people. Well, we're going to close this study here, and Lord willing, we'll continue on in the study of 1 Samuel when we get together in our next Bible study.